And I know that's taking the whirlwind tour, but anyway. Man. Now, the Who Will Go, the promotional video that was there, where'd y'all do that at? Was that at?
In Missouri.
In Missouri, beyond? Yeah, okay.
We ended up having 14 young people come.
Okay.
And drove from Missouri to the Alabama.
Okay.
We had
all right.
People from Michigan.
Yeah. Yeah.
From henceforth, unless God just does something different, we're probably just going to keep it in the southeast.
In Alabama? Well, I mean, it's good to have it in a third world country anyway,
yeah.
Brother.
But
I mean, while you're there.
We're praying for the property to have it in a permanent
place.
Amen.
Amen. Alabama is a third world country. I'm just
yes,
letting
sir.
Y'all know that. Miss Sarah, you can tell your dad I said that. All right. Amen. Amen. I mean, you see the colors that they have and all the other stuff. I mean, listen, Alabama, it sounds like the Middle East. Amen. All right. I know, brother, they're going to start talking about football and everything else, but we don't need to go there. So, even though Tennessee did beat Ball State, but that's like having Mike Tyson fight Pee Wee Herman. I mean, there's nothing to that. So, anyway. All right. All right. Well, this morning we're going to look in 1 John chapter number 1. Going to give us some things here, and I want you just, I will try to preach at a halfway decent speed, if you'll listen at a halfway decent speed, all right? And then we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. 1 John chapter number 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning in this hour. We are grateful for the songs. We're grateful for the testimony that we've heard this, the testimonies we've heard this morning. Lord, thank you so much for what you've been doing in, Lord, the last year in Who Will Go and the hearts you're touching, the people you're raising up. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless and continue to, shower forth your favor upon, Lord, that particular ministry, Lord. Please be glorified in all that's done. Help us this morning, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just kind of tell you where I'm at this morning. Let me give you just a little bit of introduction here first, and I'm going to tell you where we're going. In a lot of what I have said, I'm going to say today, you've already heard. I've said it here sometime back when we did our walk through 1 John. Several weeks back, I preached some of this at the Old Kentucky Camp Meeting, but I've got some other things that I want to bring to head tonight or this morning. But the classic place to look for, so if you're going to tell somebody how to be saved, we go to the Gospel of John. That's why we hand out the John and Romans whenever we go to a place that we're trying to preach the gospel. The Bible says that those things that were written in the gospel were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. So we are interested in the Gospel of John for getting people saved. The first epistle of John was written for a couple of reasons, one of which is to confirm to believers that they are saved. Okay? So, the word know, and I went back and I did another search just to double check, but the word know is mentioned in one form or another 38 times in 1 John. And that is significant. And by the way, the word new is mentioned once, so you've got 39 times that the word know in one form or other is mentioned in the book of 1 John. God is not interested in His people being ignorant. He wants us to know some things. And so with that, what John is doing, he's writing to help believers know that they have eternal life. Now, what I'm about to say is intended to help us. And I know Brother Chris understands what I'm about to say here this morning, so I'm not worried about hurting his feelings none at all. Whenever, and this goes back to some conversations that I've had. This goes back to some conversations I've heard in one of the preacher's video chat groups that I'm on. Anytime we get around in a meeting like a tent meeting or even a high-spirited revival meeting, there are times when the Spirit of God comes in, He convicts sinners, He convicts lost church members, and they get born again by the grace of God. I say amen to that. Anytime that happens, the waters get troubled. And there are people who have truly been saved who begin to be troubled about their own spiritual condition because their salvation testimony does not line up with somebody else's. Their salvation experience does not line up with somebody else's. I want to remind us that none of us in here, even though we have maybe the same color hair, the same color eyes, the same, you have your earlobes that they either are attached or they're not attached to your body, even though we may have, quote, the same color of all that, can I tell you, that shade of brown that you share with somebody else is not exactly the same as that person who's got a shade of brown. Your dark hair is not as dark of the same shade as somebody else's. You are a unique individual. God made you that way. You are created in the image of God, but you are unique. Your fingerprints, out of 7 billion people, no two people have the exact same fingerprints, even identical twins, they are not the same. You are an individual. Now, I said all that to say this. God deals with people individually. Your testimony does not have to be the same as somebody else's testimony. God deals with people individually, and we need to be mindful of that. I remember hearing about a man who was out in sin. He had been out in sin for a long time, out in his 60s. God shook that man over hell, and he was born again because God put him face to face with judgment to come. I remember reading also of about another 5-year-old young man who his mama taught in a children's Sunday school class out of John 10 on the Good Shepherd. And after the class was over, he went up and tugged on his mama's dress and said, "I want Jesus to be my Good Shepherd." And that day she led her 5-year-old son to the Lord and he became a preacher of the gospel. Now here's the thing I want you to see. The same God convicted the 65-year-old man and shook him over hell is the same God who drew that young man to himself as the Good Shepherd. Somebody said, well, the 5-year-old didn't understand about hell and the wrath to come. He didn't need to understand that because God dealt with him out of John chapter number 10 and not necessarily out of Luke chapter number 16. I said all that to say this, that God may not convict you the same way. He may use a different scripture to draw somebody else, but understand that your salvation experience is going to be different. And so this week, we're going to see people come to the front. How do you know that? Because that's what we've been praying for. We've been praying that sinners are drawn by the grace of God. We're going to see people come down. But what I want you to understand is this, that you, if you have truly been saved, you may feel as if that conviction that's there is because you're not saved. Listen, if you're truly saved by the grace of God, you're saved for time and for eternity. But we have all been in meetings where the conviction is so thick, and mean the preachers have said, well, I thought I needed to go get saved again because the conviction was so thick. Amen? You've been there. So understand that as Brother Chris is preaching, he's preaching the gospel. There are legitimate folks who have never truly been saved. There are people in this building, you've never trusted Christ. You've never trusted Him. You need to be saved. I'm going to say this, that as God begins to deal with your heart, you need to respond to Christ and submit to Him. You need to be saved. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Repent and turn to God. Amen. You need to. But for those of you who have been saved, I want to remind you that the Bible teaches that salvation is easy. It doesn't teach that salvation's hard. Brother Mark Wheeler on the preacher's group here last week said something that was just unbelievable that I never thought of, and he said he got it from somebody else, and I don't remember who he said he got it from. We talk about easy prayerism. People say, well, easy believism. I'm going to tell you, believing is easy. Okay? We're not putting a barbed wire fence around the cross. Believing is easy. But there is an empty prayerism where people pray a prayer without any kind of heartfelt tug toward God. They pray a prayer simply because there's a high emotional spirit, simply because they hear the preacher say that people need to be saved. They feel this tugging on their heart, and they're confused, thinking, well, that means I just need to be saved because I'm really not. Let me just remind you that if you have been under the convicting power of the Spirit of God, you have responded to Christ and trusting Him. According to that Bible, you have been saved by the grace of God. Amen. You have been saved. So let me just give you some things as we look in 1 John, and I'm going to try to help us this morning. So number one, what are the two goals of 1 John? What are John's two goals when he's writing? Number one, he's confronting the teaching of false teachers that's affecting God's people. There's false teaching that's got to be taken care of. But the other thing that he's doing is he is comforting those believers who have been affected by that false teaching. And the focal point of 1 John is the person of Jesus Christ. Now with that, John says this in chapter number 3, or chapter number 1, verse number 3. He says, we write these things to you that your joy, or that you fellowship, may have fellowship with us. And then verse number 4, we want your joy to be full. We want your joy. We write to you that your joy may be full. And when I see believers in churches, I'm reminded that we need to be reminded of these truths, that our joy may be full. In 1 John, he's wanting believers to have full joy in regard to salvation. Amen. Y'all pray for me. I know it seems like I'm hitting a brick wall right here. Y'all pray for me. Okay. He opens with full joy, and he closes with what I would call full assurance. But as we look in 1 John, it's important in your Bible study not only to pay attention to what is said. You're fine, brother. You go ahead. But it's also important to pay attention to what's not said. When we talk to people about salvation, here are some of the things that we hear. Some people, notice what John did not talk about. He did not ask about the evidence of salvation. He did not bring forth baptism in 1 John as an evidence of salvation. There are some denominations, and where Brother Chris was at up north in Minnesota, they preach a baptismal regeneration. They take one passage, maybe two, out of the book of Acts, and they will try to tell you that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. Brother Allen had a person on one of his Facebook posts. Brother, I just didn't have time this week to fight a bunch of foolishness. I'm sorry. I mean, they say, well, you're gonna have to be baptized and speak in tongues and all this to be saved. There's not any of that in the Bible. If you look in 1 John, he does not say anything about baptism. Number two, he doesn't say anything about tongues. Some denominations will say that you have to speak in an unknown tongue in order to have an evidence of salvation. John doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues in 1 John. Now, what else did John say? You won't see anything about works. Some groups teach that you come to Jesus, you trust Him, but you've got to maintain your salvation by good works. John doesn't say anything about that at all. Some people will say this, have you prayed the prayer? There are certain prayers that you have to say. As a Catholic, there were certain prayers that we had in our prayer book that we had to recite those prayers and repeat those prayers. And some of those prayers were garnered for us simply to be able to speak to God that we were trusting not just the works of Christ, but we were trusting our own merit to get us into heaven. And so some people say, well, you got to pray a certain prayer to be saved. So having said that, John does not say evidence is in a ceremony, in baptism. Evidence is not in a sign, it's not in tongues. Evidence is not in struggling, it's not in works. Evidence of salvation is not in supplication, it's not praying a certain prayer. Let me say this, salvation, notice what John does not do here. John does not go back and ask you about your salvation experience. In our independent Baptist, you know, I like number 34 in the red back hymnal too. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place. But John doesn't say anything about the time or the place. He's looking at your life right now after your profession of faith. I've talked to a handful of people who could tell me about a time and take me to a place back at 8, 9, 10 years old in a vacation Bible school, but they've lived like hell ever since then because they never truly got saved. They simply repeated a prayer, they bowed their head, they said something after the preacher, they signed a card, and they never were truly born again. So simply because you may be able to point to a time and a place does not mean that John is looking at you and saying, hey, you're fine about salvation. So what is salvation? What is salvation? Salvation here, the evidence of salvation. Y'all pray for me. I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning trying to get some of these things put together. Been working. Yeah, I tried to put 20 hours of work in yesterday. Took a little bit of time off to go to the store, get a couple of things, go get a bite to eat while the folks were at the tent. I just could not get everything done this week that I needed to. And so I put about tried to squeeze 20 hours of work into yesterday. So y'all pray for me. I'm just a tad bit tired, and there's not enough coffee to really keep my mind where it ought to be right now. When we look at evidence of salvation, how, preacher, do I know that I'm saved? How can I have assurance of salvation? It's not by something that you've done, but it has to do with what this Bible has to say. Look with me just for a minute in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. I want you to turn toward the end of the chapter. People who struggle with knowing that they are saved, they are afraid that they've not prayed the right prayer. They're afraid they've not trusted. How do I know that I've really trusted? They're afraid of those things. And hear what they'll say. I'm afraid that I'm going to go to hell. Okay? Now that's a legitimate fear. Okay? That's legitimate fear. So what I want to do is I want to look in Luke chapter 16 just for a minute. And I want to see what exactly is going to keep someone out of that awful place called hell. And it's in Luke 16. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 26, Abraham is speaking to the rich man. He said, beside all this, there between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, from here to you, cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, from there. Then here's what the rich man said, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So the rich man says, Abraham, Father Abraham, if you will send Lazarus back to testify to my five brothers, if he rises from the dead and goes back and testifies to my brothers, hey, listen, they will not come to this place where I'm at. Notice very carefully what Abraham says. I was sitting in a church service probably 18 years ago, and this verse hit me like a semi-truck going at 90 miles an hour. Look at verse number 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. I want you to follow my thinking here. Here's a man in hell crying out to Father Abraham to send a man back from the dead, so his brothers won't come there because this dead man will rise, go back and testify to his brothers. And here's what Abraham said. God has already spoken everything a man needs to know to stay out of hell. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Look at verse 31. He said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Abraham is telling the rich man, the testimony of the word of God itself is enough to keep a man out of hell. You hear me? You do not need a feeling. You do not need a certain type of emotional experience. You need to have the testimony of God's word itself. That is enough to hold on to keep your soul out of hell. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Right. Hey, look at me. You already have Moses and the prophets. Because you've got Genesis to Malachi. Amen. But let me tell you this. Here's one even better. You have got the completed revelation from Matthew all the way to the book of the Revelation, the testimony of Jesus Christ in your hands. And friend, listen, if Moses and the prophets believing what God said is enough to keep a person's soul out of hell, if you've got the entire revelation of God and you believe what God has said concerning your sin and concerning His Son, that is enough to have your soul saved for not only for time, but also for eternity. That makes me want to do a full sideways Baptist spell, because if you will simply believe what God says, that is all that matters. Now I want you to go back to 1 John chapter number 5, and I want to finish up this morning. 1 John chapter number 5, and I want you to look at verse number 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 9. The Bible says this: if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. So as we're looking here in this one here, the word witness is the same when we get our word for testimony. So I want you to hear me for a minute. A person's witness is his testimony. If we receive the testimony of men, I'll be there at 5 o'clock. I'll settle up with you tomorrow. Let's see about getting that business done, that stuff taken care of, pick up that load of stone tomorrow, whatever. If somebody says that to me, I'm going to just simply take them at their word, be at the place where they're supposed to be, and just take care of it. And the Bible says if we believe the witness of men, the testimony of men, the witness of God is greater. God's testimony is greater than man's testimony. So let me ask you this question. First of all, why is God's witness greater? I know it's a simple question, but let's just answer some simple questions here, because I'm going to go down here to the very bottom. Let's get down to brass tacks here. Why is God's witness greater? I'll tell you why God's witness is greater. Because it's God testifying, not man testifying. It's the person who's testifying, it's God. Titus 1:2, it is impossible for God to lie. If God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is an issue, but because God says it, that makes it true. God says it once, that's all that matters. God says it twice, you need to pay attention. God says it more than that, hey, ding, 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 you better really pay attention. The person testifying is God. Why else is God's witness greater? Because of not only the person testifying, but because the person who is testified. Notice what it says in verse number 9. For this is the witness, the testimony of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He's testifying about, not about a job, not about something else. He's testifying about His Son who has come to the world. So here's the thing I want you to understand. God has testified of His Son. God has given us the record of His Son. What exactly is that witness? Let's look here in verse number 10. This is kind of a parenthetical thing. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. See, God's testimony is in the one who believes on His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness, has God's testimony in himself. You see that? If you believe, you have God's testimony in yourself. What is the content of God's testimony? Look at verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You see that? And verse 12 sums it up, says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What does it mean to have the Son? What does it mean? Let's look in these verses right here. The one who's received the testimony of God, verse number 9, concerning the person and work of Christ as recorded in the Scriptures, that person has the Son. Verse number 10, those who believe on the Son of God have that testimony. A person who's received God's testimony about Jesus Christ. See, when you receive the gospel, you don't receive my word. You don't receive Brother Chris's word. You don't receive the word of somebody else. You receive the word of God. You're not receiving the message of the preacher. You're receiving the message of God himself. It's just simply the preacher, simply the conduit that it runs through. The one who believes on the Son of God, if you have believed on the Son, verse number 12, you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you have life.
Right.
Amen. You see that? Now, the issue that John's dealing with is that people are preaching a different Jesus.
Yes, sir.
But we preach the Christ who was born in the flesh from the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life. He did not have the Christ come on him at his birth and come on him at his baptism and leave him at his crucifixion, as some taught in John's day. He was very God, a very God from the moment he was conceived, prior to when he was conceived, all the way to just now. Amen. He's still God. They preach a different Jesus, but we preach the Christ who is God's Son in truth. Now, let me ask you this question here. And I completely forgot to do this today because my mind is just zapped and tired. But let's say that I've got some envelopes up here. This one right here says, Pastor and Mrs. John Nichols and church family. Okay? Now, who can open that up? Who may? Let me ask you this question. All right, not that you can. All right, yeah. All right. I'm the grammar cop, so I just got. I got pulled over. Who may open this? Okay. It's addressed, me and my wife, the top, and it says, and church family. Now, we know it's more proper for me or my wife to open it, but because church family's down here, anybody can open that up. Anybody can. Let's say I have an envelope up here, and it says, and on the front of it, it says, Brother Chris Hewitt. Who opens that up? David, can you open that up? Can you open that up, Brother David? No. David, well, you may not open that up. You can. Brother Chris, he might shoot you. Amen. He might cut you, then shoot you. Or cut you, and shoot you again. I mean, it just depends on his mood that day. All right? How tacky he's feeling. Amen. But if I've got an envelope that says Brother Chris Hewitt on the front of it, that means that only he can open that. Amen. And really, Emmeline really shouldn't open it because it's her daddy, see? Amen. I always used to get on to my mama, though, because Dad would get mail and she would open it up. I'm like, Mom, that's Dad's mail. Well, we're married. No, Mom, you're just nosy. I didn't have the guts to tell her that now. But she would tell her that she's nosy. She would say today that she was nosy if she was here to tell you that, all right? Amen. That envelope says to Chris Hewitt, you can't open that up. If I have an envelope that says David Fields, who can open it up? David can open it up. So I want to ask you this question. Verse 13 says this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Don't read anymore. Just stop a minute. Stop. Time out. Look up here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If I have an envelope up here that says, to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. I've got that envelope up here. Brother Allen's already got his hand up back here. Amen. Miss Sheila's already got her hand up over here. Amen. Brother Kurt's got his. Brother already missed. Okay, y'all see that? You see that? If I've got an envelope that says that to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, who in this building has the right to open that envelope? If you have the right to open up that envelope and read it, here's what God says to you. You ready? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You see that? If you're one of those who believe on the name of the Son of God, and you have the right as a child of God to open that envelope and read it, here's what John says to you. You have eternal life. The question that I'm asking this morning is, can you open up that envelope? Have you believed on the name of the Son of God? And I've had hands go up all over the building to let me know. People's like, oh yeah, I've trusted the name. See, there are some folks who say you cannot know that you have eternal life until you get to heaven. Friend, you can have the assurance of that right now, this morning, not by believing what I said, but believing what God said. I've told you about the day I was on Wildwood Road. I was heading east, getting ready to get on Sevierville Road 411 and head south to go to work that day. And as I was driving in that little red four-door Toyota Corolla that we took over the payments from my niece on because she didn't need the car anymore, I said, Lord, if I listen to Brother So-and-so, I'm not saved. Lord, if I listen to that brother over there, I'm not saved. And I said, God, if I listen to what these preachers are preaching, I said, God, I'm not saved. And then it was just amazing. I said, God, if I go by what your word says, I am saved. And the Lord witnessed to me that I was trusting not the words of preachers and men, I was trusting the words of God. This morning, I want you to be aware that if you have trusted Christ, you have the right to assurance of salvation, but you've got to believe what God says. You've got to believe it. You've got to take it for yourself. And listen, let me tell you something. This has happened to me in the past. I've read that. I've read these verses. When I dealt with doubting salvation in years gone by, I'd read those verses, and I would get some peace and comfort by believing that. And then all of a sudden I thought, no, that's not right. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. Tell you something. If I'm hungry, you slap a medium rare porterhouse in front of me, I am not going to take one bite and give it back. You'll draw back a bloody nub you try to reach and get that thing. This is 110 times better than a medium rare porterhouse. Taking that promise of God and giving it to you, don't give that back. That promise is to you who have believed on the name of the Son of God. You have eternal life. Don't let somebody take that promise away. You believe what God has said. Hang what any other preacher says. Amen. Believe what God says. Let us hold fast our profession without wavering. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted Him? Yes, I've trusted Him. I don't know if I said the right words or not, but I called on God to save me. I don't know. I repented and I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to do what I was doing anymore. You don't have to have all the terminology lined out. What you need to know is that you have believed the record that God gave of His Son. Okay? And I'm just going to leave that with you. I'm going to leave that with you, and I'm going to let you take it with you and let you chew on it. All right? Can you do that? Can you chew on it? Amen. I hope so. I hope that'll help you. I appreciate you praying there toward the end because it helped a little. It did help some. I really feel like I haven't done a very good job unloading it this morning simply because I was really, really, really asking the Lord to help make it real to us. I want the Lord to make it real to you. And maybe this week, maybe the week next week as Brother Chris is preaching, we're at the tent Monday through or Sunday night through Friday. Give you Saturday night off, 7 o'clock each night. And maybe as Chris is preaching, God will remind you of these verses. He will confirm in your heart the truth of the record that God gave of His Son, and you can enjoy that peace and assurance simply by believing what God said. Let God be true, every man a liar. Believe what God says. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm finished.
Amen.
I'm finished.